And here we are with the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We're so blessed. And most of us have multiple Bibles in our homes. We have the only book inspired by God. That's it. It's in our hands. It reveals who God is, the way of salvation, and it sanctifies the believers. This is precious. This is the book that men died for when they were just simply trying to translate it from one language to another. They literally gave their life up just to translate it so the common man could have it in his language. They died when they preached it because men didn't like them preaching it. They died when they tried to distribute the Bible to other people because the powers in authority didn't like that either. You know what happens if you try to get a Bible into North Korea right now? You'll be put in jail immediately and probably killed. And there are a lot of groups that are taking Bibles and smuggling them. It's illegal to take a Bible into North Korea. And people are smuggling them in knowing that if they get caught, they will die. That's how precious the Word of God is. It's the only Bible, it's the only Word of God, it's the only breathed out words that God has given to man to tell man his problems and who God is that solves man's problems. That's it. So we've been reading Psalm 19 and studying that. We're reading what God says about His Word so we can increase our confidence in the Word of God. And how it is perfect and sure and wise and right and pure and true and righteous. In other words, it's sufficient for all the needs that we have to live the Christian life. The Word of God is sufficient. God wants us to trust His Word, to learn it, and to live it out as a testimony to the greatness of God. So we'll look at verse 9 this afternoon. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances or the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So this phrase, "the fear of the Lord," is like the other phrases, the law, the testimony, the statutes. It stands for the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is synonymous with the Word of God. But also tells us the effect the Word of God has on believers, doesn't it? It tells us what the Word of God does to believers. What does it do? It produces reverence. That's what fear is. It's reverence. And reverence is the honor we give to an important person. That's what we do. When we reverence people, we show them respect because they're important. So God is to be given the highest honor because He alone is holy and perfect. So He deserves to be honored. When you see who God is in His Word, you just read about how great God is. He's the Creator. He's the sustainer of the worlds. He holds the worlds together. He gives rain and sunshine and food and all provisions. You see this in the Word of God, how great God is. It makes you reverence God. It just bows you down and say how great God is. You can only find this in the Word of God. And you worship Him. You begin to worship the Lord as you read about how great He is and how worthy He is. And then the Word of God shows us how to worship the Lord, doesn't it? It teaches us how to worship. The psalmist says of the Word of God in verse 9, it's clean. Your version may say pure or fair. It just simply means there's no impurity in the Word of God. No impurity. No imperfections. The Word of God comes from the pure, undefiled, perfect mind of God. That's where we got it. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration or God-breathed, the breathed-out words of God. And if it comes from God, it's perfect because He is perfect. So there are no errors in the Bible, but it's also without sin, without corruption. It's pure. It's clean. Every time you read it, you go in with that understanding. It's pure. It's clean. There's nothing that's going to defile me by reading this. Not going to trick me. Not going to steer me in the wrong direction. I have total confidence in the Word of God. And the Word of God also reveals who man is and his total depravity, meaning his moral perversion. Man has been so wrecked by sin that he can't think right. He can't have the proper view of what is right and what is wrong. That's total depravity. Doesn't mean he's as bad as he could be. It means that sin has wrecked every aspect of his human makeup. Nothing has escaped. Not even the will of man has escaped the onslaughts of sin that came into the human race when Adam sinned. Everything, judgments, our taste, our feelings, our will, everything has been affected by sin. Totally depraved. And God doesn't hide those facts in the Word of God. He reveals how sinful man is. He's not trying to show man to be some really nice person that deserves to go to heaven. He shows you exactly how corrupt man is, and he shows you all the sins that they commit. And he uses these examples to reveal how evil men are. And the words this is interesting, the words that God uses to describe the evil that's going on, all the immorality and everything, the words he uses to reveal man's wickedness, they're pure, they're sanctified, and they're clean. If you picked up a book on people's sins, they would give you explicit details on their sins. And it would pervert you just to read a book like that. God doesn't do that. His Word is so pure and so clean that when you read about immorality or anything else, the very words that God breathed out are appropriate, and they don't stir up sin within you when you see them. Look at Psalm 12. We see the purity. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." Psalmist knew the Word of God was pure. And God's Word will always be pure and clean because that's God's nature. He is pure. He is clean. And He never changes. He's always perfectly holy and separated from all that is unclean. And so is His Word. Verse 9, turn back to Psalm 19. We also see in verse 9, not only is the fear of the Lord or the Word of God clean or pure, it endures forever. It's an enduring word. It endures forever. God's Word will never cease to exist. It'll never go out of style. It'll never disappear. It'll always be here. You know how many people tried to burn Bibles throughout history to get rid of all the Bibles? The more they burned, the more of them popped up. It's like trying to destroy the Jewish race completely, annihilate them off the face of the earth. It can't be done. You can't do it with the Bible either. It's always going to be here. Even when the Antichrist comes, there are going to be Bibles everywhere. And he'll probably try to burn them, most of them. Won't work. Because God will never cease to exist. His Word will never cease to exist. It will always be here. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." They'll always be here. And you understand God's Word is for every age, every generation, for every circumstance. The Bible does not need updating. It doesn't need revision. It doesn't need to be made more relevant. Because, you know, we're modern now. You hear that a lot. That a Bible's outdated, dusty old thing written by old men. They're old now, but they weren't old when they were writing it. It never needs updating. It's always relevant. Always sufficient for every generation. We have to take this word to the generation that we're in. Because most of these young people growing up did not even get a decent secular education about the Bible. You know, some of the phrases that are used in our society, the young kids don't even know what they mean. Like, your boss gives you a rating and he says, you were so good, it was like you were walking on water. That's why I gave you this high rating. And you go, what does that mean, walking on water? And they don't know that Jesus walked on water, and that he was the most excellent of all. Kids can't even, like, understand some of the English idioms because they have no Bible background. But it's pure and clean and sufficient for this age and every age. The pure, clean Bible was written by the all-knowing God who knows what man's needs are in every age. So he put in the words that would be relevant and useful to men of every age. Man needs truth about his condition. This is the great obstacle for people coming to Christ. They don't know their true condition. And if we teach them what God says about man's condition, when we tell them that God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeketh after God. There's not one that does good. No, not even one. They've all gone astray. Their mouth is an open grave. There's no fear in their eyes. No fear of God in their eyes. And you go down the list of the problems that man has because of his sin. That's what we have to tell people from God's word. That's the bad news. What people are being told today is simply the good news. Jesus loves you and died for you, and all you have to do is say, I decided for Jesus. And they don't even know what Jesus did for them because they don't even know what kind of condition they're in. If you ask somebody if they're saved and they say yes, then what were you saved from? And see if they can even answer you. I don't know. Jesus died to save his people from their sins. They need to know they're a sinner and then that there's a Savior that can help them. God does not need help from psychologists. You know what the psychologists teach today? You're not to feel guilty about whatever your problem is. Don't feel guilty. Guilt is horrible. Don't listen to your conscience. Do whatever you want. Speak your mind. Do your thing. And just be free. Don't listen to your parents who told you the Bible is true. And that's going to make you feel guilty and that guilt's going to hurt you. They completely remove the conscience as a means of convicting people of wrongdoing. God says, tell them the truth. So we don't need philosophers and psychologists and scientists because their words are false and their words will pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. It will endure forever, as our text tells us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of God is pure. It will always be here. The only words that can change a person from a sinner to a saint are right here in the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and solve all his issues. The second part of verse 9 deals with God's ordinances or his judgments. It says, the ordinances or the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments refer to God's Word. Another term for the Word of God. And the Bible is God's unchanging standard for judging people. Please remember that. This is God's standard in the word of God. That's what he uses to judge people. And because the word of God all speaks of Jesus Christ, the word of God directs everybody to Jesus Christ. He will be the standard of whether you're allowed to go into heaven or not. So that's what you compare yourself to. If you want to boil down all the scripture to one perfect person who was God and man in the same person and say, how does my life measure up to the life of Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have a life just like Jesus, perfect thoughts, perfect words, and perfect actions, you can't go to heaven. Because you have to be just like, he's the standard. God has set aside a time when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained in raising him from the, he gave evidence in raising him from the dead. So this is God's unchanging standard for judgment. He will judge all men according to the scriptures, because the scriptures teach us of Jesus. Scripture is God's verdict from the judge's bench. You know how the judge sits on his bench? He's got all the facts of the case before him, and then he tells you what your penalty is going to be, right? This is God the judge on his bench in heaven. He's got all the facts of everybody's life, words, thoughts, and deeds right before him. They're right there. And he gives his verdict to people. All the judgments are true, Psalm 19 says. The judgments of the Lord are true. Not pretend or made up. The judgments, the warnings, the threatenings of God are not made up as a means to scare sinners into behaving. The Bible is actually God's final determination on the destinies of men. He tells you in his word what your destiny is going to be. He says, the wages of sin is death. That's the destiny of every single person. You're a sinner, you have earned death. You're working hard to satisfy yourself with all your sin and all your pleasures in the world. He said, okay, here's what you earn, death. That's what the Word of God says. That's the final and unchangeable verdict of God on all men if they stay in that condition, if they keep sinning. Those who practice sin and refuse to repent are called carnal in the Scripture. And they're warned in God's Word, in Romans 8:6, you don't have to turn there, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. You will die if you are a carnal person and you just keep sinning, practicing sin. Whoever is not born again and indwelled by the Spirit of God is unable to escape this judgment. The verdict is death, eternal death. That's what God says. You must be born again. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or else this is the verdict. You will die and spend eternity trying to pay off the debt you have to God, and you will not be able to pay it off. If you could pay it off in hell, you would get out of hell, because then God would be satisfied with your payment. But if you weren't satisfied with the payment Jesus made for your sins, then you will never satisfy God with the payment you have to make in hell. It'll be eternal. And God will still never be satisfied. That's why you have to pay that awful, awful, eternal payment. Whoever rejects Jesus and his words will be judged. And I want you to look at John chapter 12 with me. We'll come back to this, but John chapter 12 makes this clear, how important the Word of God is. That the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. All of them are true. John 12:47. Yeah. I'm in Matthew. That's not going to help. Okay, John 12 and 47. Here's our Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I do not judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So all the words of Jesus are the words of the Bible. If you don't believe the words of the Bible, Jesus doesn't have to judge you. Because he says, "I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came to save the world." And look at verse 48. Jesus doesn't have to judge, does he? He says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That's how important the Word of God is. Jesus won't even have to be at the great white throne judgment. He will be there, but he wouldn't have to be. He just sends his Bible there and says, "All that I told you while you were living on earth is right here. You didn't obey me. You rejected my words. I told you how to live. I told you what to avoid. I told you how to be saved. And you rejected my words. And my word says for those who reject me, you will have to pay your own penalty for your sin in eternal hell. At the judgment of sinners, God is not going to introduce anything new that is not already written down in the Bible. He's not going to come up, he's not going to move the goalpost and say, "Oh, I told you not to eat chocolate ice cream while you were on earth." You're not going to get any new laws. Everything that you'll be judged by is in the Word of God right here. Nobody will be taken by surprise. He says, "If you reject me and my words, there's one who rejects you, who will reject you, judge you." The Word of God. That's how perfect the Word of God is. It's judging us right now. Let's turn back to Psalm 19. It's judging us right now. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's looking right into our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 19, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's unchanging standard will be the judge for those who reject him. But for those who are born again, the good news is the judgment was taken care of at the cross. Praise God. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just before he died, "Father, forgive them." Was he praying for everybody in the world? No. Because if his prayer had encompassed every single individual without exception, they would all have to be forgiven. Amen? Because when Jesus prays, his prayer is always in the will of God. In other words, it's always what God wants and will accomplish. We know people go to hell, so that can't be his view, every single person in the world. But every single one of the elect was in view when he prayed that prayer. Whoever was standing there that day, Roman soldiers, Jews, Gentiles, whoever was there that was one of the elect, Jesus was praying for them right there. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All believers of all ages are forgiven when they're born again. They will not come into judgment. Judgment's finished. God's word declares his children to be saved by grace, possessors of eternal life, and not under condemnation anymore. Finished. Jesus said it's finished. Brother, think of how blessed we are to have our eyes opened to see the salvation that we have in God's Word, the truths that God revealed to us that brought salvation to us. Think of it. When you think of the billions that have already perished, the billions who will perish, the billions who are on earth right now who have never even heard of Jesus, and then the billions who have heard of Him and have rejected Him. And you and I are here right now by the grace of God, believing all the truths of His words, that we couldn't earn salvation, that we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. He alone plucked us out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and set our feet upon the solid rock, Jesus. What a blessing. The judgments of condemnation and damnation in hell are not for us. The only judgments that we go through right now as believers are what we could call the chastening of God. When we're getting off the beaten track, the narrow path, we're fooling around with sin, and God comes in with His rod and chastens us to get us back on track, that's as close to judgment as we get. But not that eternal, fatal judgment. Christ took that for us. Let's look at one more thing in verse 9. Right at the end of verse 9, he says the Lord's judgments are righteous altogether. Scripture is righteous. Not only true, but righteous altogether. And righteous means right. That's simply what it means. The Word of God is right in every way. That's what altogether means. In every possible way, it's the righteous Word of God. There's nothing wrong in the Word of God. There's nothing unjust or untruthful in the Word of God. God will never deceive you as you read the Word of God. You hear people say, it's just too confusing. I just don't understand it. First of all, you have to make a good effort to understand it. Secondly, you have to be born again to have the spiritual ability and discernment to understand the Word of God. Nothing wrong in the Word of God, nothing unrighteous, because it's the mind of God, breathed out. It's the mind of God that was breathed out. The mind of God is pure and righteous. And He's given this to men. His Word is just and it's true. No defects, no faults, no corrections needed. He tells man who he is. Man's life begins in unrighteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Word of God, the pure Word of God, tells us how we start life without righteousness. When an unsaved, unrighteous man hears the Word of God, which is righteous altogether, it's all right, this is the means God uses to save an unrighteous person and making that sinner righteous. So think of this. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then somebody takes the righteous Word of God, because verse 9 just said the Word of God is righteous altogether. Somebody takes the righteous Word of God, shares it with an unrighteous person, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating that person's heart, giving him the ability to understand and to trust in Christ, as soon as he believes by grace, the righteousness of Jesus is put on his record. So we have the righteous Word of God to an unrighteous man that leads to faith, and he becomes righteous. So that one who was not righteous, there's none righteous, no, not one, that one unrighteous man became righteous because of the righteous Word of God. There's no other book available to mankind that could produce that kind of result. Only the pure Word of God. At that point, that saved person has a righteous standing before God. God accepts him because he can only accept those who are righteous. Not those who are trying hard, not those who are trying to keep God's law, those who have finally come to the end of themselves and said, I can't keep the law, I can't pretend anymore to be a good person, I am no good on the inside, I look good on the outside, I can put on a show, but inside I know I don't love the Lord, I don't love His Word, I don't love His church, and I want to do bad things. When you get to that point, you're close. When you see your own true condition and say, I'm finished trying to pretend. God, please save me. I perish unless you do something in me. When you have that kind of heart, when you've humbled yourself and confessed that you are worthless and hypocritical and you deserve hell, that's when God does His work. He says, okay, you finally recognize what I've been telling you all along. That I'm a merciful God, but I don't save unrighteous people who continue in their self-righteousness. When they come to the end of themselves, I'm ready to accept you. If you trust in my Son to take away your sins, I welcome you into the family. That's what the Word of God does. That's how powerful it is. Romans 10, if you'll turn there. This is what Paul was trying to tell the Jews who were trusting in their own righteousness. And we'll start verse 8. Romans 10, verses 8 and following. But what saith it? The word is near thee. The word of God he's talking about. He's saying, what does the word say? The word is near you, even in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith. It's the word that imparts faith. This righteous word of God. The word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's a promise. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. There's the righteousness. God's righteous word leads to faith, which leads to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Remember what I told you. If you come to the end of yourself, just call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, please save me. I can't. I need you. I can't do it myself. And he says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's calling upon him with the understanding that you are at the end of your own self-effort. It's the righteous word of God that leads to faith when you understand what he says about you, and then you believe, and that leads to your righteous standing before God, and then you begin to grow in grace through the righteous teaching of the righteous word of God. And he fills you up. Let me just take you to a couple of verses in Psalm 119, and we'll draw to a close there. Psalm 119. This is the expanded version on the Word of God. Psalm 19 is a compact version. The psalmist speaks often of God's righteousness, the Scripture's righteousness, and the effect it has on believers. Psalm 119, 128, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right or righteous. And I hate every false way. All God's teachings are right or righteous, like Psalm 19 says, verse 9. And when those righteous teachings and precepts and principles get in you, you begin to hate everything God hates, every false way. And in verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. What a treasure we have here, the Word of God. What a life-changing treasure. Be thankful, dear brethren, that we have the Word of God in our language. Be a student of God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be a sponge. Be a sponge. That's what a student is, a sponge. He just wants to take it all in. Teach me more. Teach me more. Teach your children. Develop an appetite in yourself and in your family to just keep taking this in. And then be a teacher. Teach somebody. Teach your children. Teach your wife. Teach your husband. Teach people around you. You absorb all these truths, then teach somebody. And then, most importantly, after you've done all that, you've heard the Word of God, you've studied the Word of God, you've taught the Word of God, be a doer of the Word as well. Don't just listen and absorb and teach. Obey the commandments of the Lord. Do what He says. Don't be a hearer only, James says, but a doer of the Word. Mr. Wood is fond of that one. I like it too. Praise God. You do these things, you'll be blessed. Shall we pray? Brother John, can you ask the Lord to close us?